I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 14. This morning we will study together verses 22 through 26. That is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. If you're visiting with us, you may be unfamiliar with the custom of our church, but we study through whole books of the Bible, verse by verse, omitting none of them, because we believe that God has ordained both the substance of the scriptures and its order, that he intends to minister to his people in the manner in which the scriptures have been written. So that means that we've read all of the Gospel of Mark and studied it up until this point. I also want to say that, as sometimes happens, I intended for this to be one sermon, and indeed it will be two at least. So this morning I will give the points for the coming week, possibly weeks, so that you can know that if there's anything I don't mention this week, that we're getting there. So that you don't think, oh, wow, what a great thing that was missed. Also, let me remind you where we are in the Gospel of Mark. We are in the last few days of the life of Jesus. In fact, we are in the night in which he was betrayed. Jesus is in the upper room. And here this morning in verses 22 through 25, we're at the table with Jesus and his disciples of Passover. And we get to look over the shoulder of our Lord, and we get to hear the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So let us turn our attention back to the Word of God. We will read it together, and then we will study it. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Thus far the word of the Lord. May he give us understanding. May he bless us under its teaching. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how merciful you are. Oh Lord, you have given us your word that we might hear with our ears the truth of your love for us. And Lord, in the sacraments you give us a visible word, oh Lord, that we might see and smell and feel and taste the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, that the bread and wine is a visible word to us that conveys wonderful and spiritual truth. Oh Lord, help us as we study. Give us understanding. Give us alertness, oh Lord, which would please you through the teaching of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every preparation had been made, and Jesus, with his closest disciples, are in the upper room, and they are reclining at the table. And this is the last Passover that Jesus, as he tells us in Luke's Gospel, earnestly desired to eat with his disciples. And it was laid there before them on the table. There was unleavened bread. There were bitter herbs, stewed fruit, greens. There was the roasted lamb, there were the four cups of paschal wine. And Jesus, with his disciples, celebrated this wonderful institution of the Lord. Jesus led them just as a father of a household would lead his family. And they celebrated this wonderful memorial to the Lord's grace in his deliverance of the people of Israel out from Egyptian bondage. And as was customary in the midst of the Passover, a question is always asked. And the question is this: why do we eat this food? And here in this passage of Scripture, what we have is Jesus not only explaining a deeper meaning of the Passover, but explaining in good terms his coming suffering. And so this morning, we will study one of these 3 points, but these are key parts of the passage. So we'll study the first this morning, and then hopefully next week, the subsequent two. The first point, the bread and the wine, from verses 22 and 23. The second point that we'll study next week, the covenant in his blood, that's verse 24. And then the third point, the unfinished meal, that's verse 25. The unfinished meal. So let's turn our attention to that first point from the Scriptures, the bread and the wine, from verses 22 and 23. Now, some of you may be familiar that the Passover is an ordered meal. And in Jesus' day, just like in our modern day, this is likewise an ordered circumstance. There are certain steps that the Passover Seder observes. This is an order of worship. It's a liturgy, not very uncommon to what we do and every single Sunday that's printed in your bulletin. And there's order within the Passover Seder because there is imagery. Those images have elements, if you will. They're physical things. They're actions that are performed. And the reason why there is order is so that those elements may not be confused one with the other, so that the spiritual meaning may be clearly understood. And so Jesus, whenever he sits at table with his disciples, there is an order. It is, as would be called, a divine liturgy. This is, however, an ordained feast that the Lord gave to his people. It's biblical. It's not just left up to the discretion of a person. This is a thing that's commanded by God for the people of Israel. And to perform and to celebrate the Passover is to be obedient. That is to say, it is to be holy. And so in the Passover, I want to explain to you several elements, some of which are not listed in the text this morning, but nonetheless were performed by Jesus. Because to understand the Passover is to cast, I think, much more light onto some of the things that Jesus does. It provides us with context, for one, but it also gives us some understanding of the larger message that is given over in the institution of the Lord's Supper. The first thing is that several cups of wine, in fact, 4, were drank in the course of the meal. And the first thing that's done in the Passover Seder is that the first cup is given before the food even arrives. There is the head of the house seated probably at the head of the table, or at least very close and in the midst of the family. He takes the cup of wine, he gives thanks, and then he passes it person to person. And it goes throughout the whole course of the family, or in this case, it goes around the whole table of the disciples of Jesus Christ, the first cup. And then, following that, There is food that is brought out and it is set upon the table. We've already listed those elements, you might recall. The unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the stewed fruit, the greens, the roasted lamb, and then also the cups of wine. Once the food is set on the table, it was customary that the youngest child or youngest member of the family, or maybe in the context that we are in Mark 14, the youngest disciple gets to ask a question of the head of the household who is conducting the service. And there are a number of questions throughout the Passover Seder. This tradition is called the Haggadah. But the first question is wonderfully important, because the question is this: why do we eat this food? And the head of the household, or in this circumstance, Jesus, would then give an explanation in the form of a short sermon on the Passover, quite obviously. And following that, they would sing psalms. But not just any psalms, very specific psalms. Psalms that if you turn in your Bible, you can go and read them. These are some of the psalms we've already mentioned on many occasions, and I even believe that a year ago the ladies studied it very specifically. Psalms 113 through 118, these pilgrim psalms, the psalms of ascent, they were sung. But after the first cup is given, and after the question and the sermon is given, they sing specifically Psalm 113 through 115. Because again, this is an order of worship. It's a liturgy. It's so that things are kept clearly distinguished and in order. After the people sing, almost as if to whet the palate, there is the second cup of wine that is then taken, given thanks for, and distributed amongst the people. And just before the meal is eaten, the head of the household would take within his hands the unleavened bread, and he would hold it up so that everybody could see it, and he would say this: "This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt." And of course, he's speaking to the biblical history, isn't he? He's speaking back to the book of Exodus, to the account that the people of Israel on the night of Passover were instructed to have a hasty and a quick meal. And the circumstance was that they didn't have time for the bread to rise. So the bread was unleavened. It was flat bread. He would take it, not only hold it up so that they could see it, but he would break it in pieces. And he would take piece by piece and he would pass it to the people around the table and serve them the bread of affliction that their fathers ate whenever they were in slavery in Egypt. But there's more that he would also say. The latter part of his verse is this: "Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." This is an invitation, if you will. It's almost like a call to worship. After this, the father or the head of household would give thanks for the bread, and having given it to everyone, they would then go forward and eat the bread, and usually it's eaten in silence. And here is where we enter into the context of our passage in Mark chapter 14 and in verse 22. It's as Jesus takes and breaks the bread where everyone can see it and distributes it among them, when they would normally eat in silence, Jesus speaks. And this is pointed and notably different. This would have stood out to the disciples. Their whole lives, as obedient Jews, they have always, always kept the Passover. They know that this is a quiet time. They know this is a quiet time every much a bit as much as we ourselves know that at the beginning of our service, we have a silent time. And that we also are silent during the time of personal confession of sin. They knew it. And so for Jesus to speak, it would have been a moment of notice. It would have been new. Not an innovation, but an addition. And a wonderful, and in my opinion, quite blessed expression of what was coming in his suffering. In verse 22, Jesus not only takes the bread, but the scriptures tell us that he blessed it and broke it, and giving it to them, he said this, "Take, this is my body." We're going to come back to that in a moment. Don't think that I'm skipping and not going to address what he means. We will in significant detail. We're going to come back to it. But you remember, the Passover has a liturgy, it has an order, it's structured, it's not haphazard, it's not just what somebody wants to do or in any way that they intend to do it. Following the breaking of unleavened bread and its distribution, it is most likely that Jesus and his disciples continued with the supper. This would have been the portion in which, in the place in the service, where they would have eaten all of the rest of the elements. The scriptures don't record it. Maybe they do it. I think they do. But nonetheless, it was normal practice. This is when the Passover lamb would have been eaten. This is when the bitter herbs would have been tasted and all of the other elements. After they ate, they would sing Psalms 116 through 118 and glorify the Lord, these psalms of praise. And then finally, at the close of the Psalms, or excuse me, before the Psalms, there would have been one more cup than given. Wine would have been passed around the table. And it's here, I think, with the third cup that we have Jesus taking a cup, blessing it, giving it to his disciples, and in verse 24, telling them in these words, "This is my blood of the covenant." Again, this would have stood out. It would have grabbed the attention of the disciples. It would not have anyway been ignored. And quite obviously, we have it recorded in Scripture, and it forms for us one of the two Christian sacraments, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The whole of the liturgy of the Passover Seder is full of meaning. In every way, in all of these things, these are signs being held up so that people can see them and so that the people of Israel would think back to the faithfulness of God that he gave to the people of Israel in the past, in Exodus 12, and also his mercy in subsequent years over the time of the people of Israel as they've been assembled as a nation. But here, as Jesus teaches, there is this new instruction. There is the language, "Take, this is my body." There is the language, "This is my blood of the covenant." And so what Jesus is doing here in our passage this morning is that the people of God are not only looking backward to the previous faithfulness of God, but they are looking ahead, and Jesus is giving an explanation of his coming suffering that he will endure on the cross as he is slain for the people of God. And this morning, I want us to pay attention to a few key things that we need to notice within these simple and two verses of Scripture, things that shouldn't escape your attention whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, things that should be obvious to us and things that I would encourage you to think deeply about this morning. And the first of them is this. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is the one in control. It's very simple, isn't it? I've mentioned a number of times that Jesus is functioning as the head of household. He's sitting in the seat of the Father at the head of the table. He's the one carrying out the liturgy. He's the one before them making sure they're on task. He's the one explaining to them the elements. He's helping them worship and he's leading them. We note that from an action, or what we might say theologically, the sacramental actions that Jesus does, that he breaks, that he pours out, and that he gives the elements to them. And in all this, Jesus is instructing his disciples. Again, I'll tell you, it's not that he's instructing them about the things that have already happened in the past, but he's instructing them about that which is coming. This ancient celebration of the mercy of God is now being shown in the light of the person of the Son of God. He's pointing forward and he's showing them very uniquely that his suffering is coming and that it is something that he has rule and control over. This is an evidence that Jesus in his sacrifice on the cross was no victim. It's an evidence that Jesus Christ was in control. That even in the midst of his suffering on the cross, he did not give over the unmixed simplicity of his Godhead, not even for a moment. That even as his humanity hung pierced upon the tree, the whole of his divinity did not cease to feed all of creation. The author of life would be slain, but he would not cease to be the author. Can't you hear the echo of the gospel accounts? Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. Jesus says that he would give his life as a ransom for many. Or maybe the Gospel of John in chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says pointedly, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly." And you may be sitting there thinking, "Pastor, I think you're just splitting hairs. I think you're making a point out of thin air," but I don't think so. I think this is emphasized by Jesus. This is a thing insisted upon in the gospel. And this is something being communicated to his disciples in the table. And why is this so important? It is because Jesus is not a victim. His disciples are going to see him hang on a tree within 24 hours. They're going to see him persecuted unto death. And this is a table and an opportunity where he is saying, "This is how you interpret it." Can you imagine being one of his disciples? You've given your whole life after him. You followed him for 3 years. You've listened to his teaching. You put your faith in him. You've preached the free offer of his gospel. You've done mighty works according to his command. And now he's hanging on a tree and he's persecuted. They saw him beaten. They saw him put on trial in public and humiliated. They saw a crown of thorns on his head, his face bleeding, his back shredded, a cross placed upon him. They heard the thuds of the hammer as the nails were driven in. And to anybody in the world, all Jesus did was stand with the weight of insult, murdered by the hands of men as a criminal. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You cannot interpret it like this. I am no victim." And again, I ask the question, why is this so important, Christians? It's so you understand this, that he's in control and his cross, his sacrifice is a gift to you and me. It's a gift. Jesus is in control and he gave himself as a ransom for many. Can you see the height of the love of Christ in that? Can you see the depth? It's unsearchable. It's magnificent and it's wonderful that in his hands he took the bread and he ripped it, that he poured out the wine, a sure sign of what he would administer in his coming suffering. The second thing I want you to see is that the bread was broken, the wine was poured. The bread was broken and the wine poured. Again, we would theologically call these sacramental actions. These are things that should happen. And if you're with us on a regular Sunday, you know that they do when we have the Lord's Supper. I stand here, I take the loaf with the same words the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper with in this passage. I say the same, and I break the bread after I've already given thanks. After the same manner, as has been done in his name, is what we say. He poured out the wine, and you can see the wine being poured from the pitcher, can't you? You can see it. There's a reason why it's clear. We want you to see it. We want you to see it as it goes into the cup. And in the same way, Jesus is doing these sacramental actions. They're signs. You hear this every time we go to the table, that there are two parts to a sacrament. That they are a sign and a seal, right? Or two functions, excuse me. The sign and the seal, right? They are signs. They are symbols, if you want to use that language, of what's coming. Again, Jesus is instructing them. He wants them to see and he wants them to understand, to take home the spiritual reality of what the cross is. That it's not just the murder of a criminal in the face of public. The breaking of the bread. It's obviously the symbol of his body being broken, being torn, being punished. The pouring out of the wine. That's the symbol of what? It's his blood being spilled. It's being poured out. It's the thing that flows from a wound that kills. True, you may be beaten up very badly. That doesn't always mean sure death, but when all your blood is spilled out, there's very little hope, isn't there? The blood being poured out, it's a death punishment. These are signs of judgment. They're signs of punishment. They're signs of wrath and suffering. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that what has happened to these simple things, all of that's going to happen to me. Just as surely as this bread is torn, just as surely as the wine is poured out, this is going to happen to me. It's going to happen to me so much so that as you eat this bread and you drink this wine, you should know in yourself that this is inevitable. It's what's coming. They're symbols of his suffering. Isn't that what we're encouraged to see when we come to the table? It's not just that we're looking at broken bread made out of crushed wheat. You and I have broken bread all the time. It's not just wine. They're symbols of spectacular things, spectacular suffering. I'm going to give just a few words to one of the most controversial questions in the past 500 years of church history, and that is the interpretation of the presence of the body of Christ in the sacrament and the elements, right? This divided Protestants from Rome. This divides Protestants from Protestants, every denomination having a different interpretation of these things. I'd like to be very simplistic this morning. Jesus institutes the sacrament before he hangs on the cross as a sacrifice. In the flesh that has not yet been slain to his disciples, there is no way that the disciples expect to receive a carnal Christ in a broken body whenever he stands in the flesh in front of them. There is no way that they expect some kind of sophisticated in, with, and under, and all around kind of argumentation regarding Jesus. They're hearing Jesus like they've always heard Jesus whenever he says things like, I am the vine, I am the door, I'm the good shepherd. They hear Jesus speaking in figurative language to convey spiritual truth, things that are spiritually true about Jesus. None of his disciples, in hearing those things, would have understood Jesus to say simply this, I'm a plant growing out of the ground that's going to put on some kind of fruit in season, literally. It wasn't literal language, it was figurative language that pointed to spiritual truth. They would have taken him spiritually, as he expresses these symbols of his suffering. But the last thing I want you to note in this section is that these elements were given to the disciples personally. We read that he broke, that he poured, and that he gave. Jesus gave the elements. He gave the broken bread. He gave the cup to them. The intention is that he's communicating not simply that he will suffer in general, but that he will suffer for them. He will suffer for them. He will suffer in their place. His body will be broken so that their bodies might not be broken. His blood will be poured out so that theirs might not be poured out. He will be judged and receive their punishment. And he gives this to them that they might receive the benefits of his having taken what they deserve, that they would eat it and by faith have all of the promised salvation that his sacrifice brings. In a sense, I think we can use the language that they are invited to participate in his blessings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. My Bereans will know where I'm going here. The Apostle Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? What are we getting at? Jesus wants to drive home to them that it's not only that his suffering is sure to come, but that his suffering is on their behalf so that they might receive the very necessary salvation from the wrath of God. Still in light of the whole of the Passover imagery where the lamb was slain and the blood applied to the doorpost and the people of God told to take and to eat every single morsel of the lamb. Take it. Let his death become your life. That's the invitation Jesus gives to his disciples whenever he gives them the simple symbols of the spiritual sacrifice that he is sure to be for his people. It's wonderful. What's the simple expectation? Well, that the disciples would do as the scriptures record and that you and I would likewise do. That we would drink and eat. That we would receive him, believing in him, hoping in the salvation that is only had by the Lamb who was slain and took the wrath of God for us. That's it. Wonderful. Jesus Christ seen as a visible word in bread broken and wine poured out and given to those whom he loves. May the Lord bless us, that we would think on the cross, that we would receive our Lord and Savior by faith and hope in him. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures and for their teaching. Lord, we ask that you would help our minds and our hearts to be taken to these things. Oh Lord, that we will meditate upon them, that we will look deeply into them, that our minds would be given over to him in the testimony of the scriptures. Oh Lord, that we would truly know that he died in our place, that his groans were under the weight of our punishment, that he died so that we might live. Oh Lord, help us to cling to him, oh Lord, and have a wonderful participation in the benefits of his suffering. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.